except Antarctica. So, yeah, and it's our privilege to be part of your team of missionaries serving around the world, serving as your hands and feet in places where you may never go, but places you go with us and have an impact on the lives of people. 37 years ago, I went for the first time as a young man, 23 years old, and stepped out into the mission field for an adventure with the Lord. And I arrived a year later, in 1987, I arrived in France to discover a mission field in France and serve him there. You might think, France, why France? And it's a common reaction. The church has existed in Europe since the book of Acts, when Paul accepted the call that dream to go into onto the European continent. And many people, because of that, they think, oh, Europe must be reached with the gospel. There's no more need to go to Europe as a gospel minister. But when you look closer at the spiritual condition today of Europe, you begin to see that the vast majority of Europeans don't know the Lord in any way. There's a great opportunity for the gospel to be announced and proclaimed in Europe. Across the whole continent of Europe, only 2.5% of Europeans would consider themselves evangelical Christians like you and I. 2.5% of the whole European continent. This means that less than 3 people in every 100 Europeans confess the Lord Jesus Christ and are worshiping today. As I said, in France, I've been there serving for 36 years, and in that time, the evangelical population has increased from 0.8 when I first went, 0.8, that's 8 Christians for every 1,000, 0.8, to today where it's 1.2. Now you might say, well, that's not a whole lot, but that is actually 1.5 times more believers with population growth in the nation. So a bit of math to get you going in the morning here. At the same time, there's a great challenge in France and many parts of the world. Half of French pastors are close to retirement. 1,000 pastors are needed in France, just France, in the next 10 years. That's 100 pastors to be trained up and prepared to serve every year for the next 10 years in France to fill that void.
So over the last year, like, we've been serving in France for quite a few years, and a year ago we were asked to take on the responsibility of overseeing the teams in France. So now we are called area leaders for Francophone Europe, not just France, but Francophone Europe. So just a quick question. Can you name the countries of Francophone Europe?
Start with the easy one.
France, okay. Yes. Luxembourg.
Wow.
Belgium. Yeah. Part of it is Francophone. So, yeah. One more.
Switzerland.
Yeah. Switzerland. Good job.
Bravo.
Yeah. So, we are overseeing the teams that are working in that part of the world. And right now, we only have teams in France. We have 7 teams for over 66 million people. But there's other organizations working there. But our role with Pioneers is to care for the team leaders, to counsel them, to coach them, and to do troubleshooting with them. So walking alongside them with whatever circumstances they find and help them move forward. So there's multiple challenges because some are working with secular French, some are working with refugees, some with immigrants. So there's a variety of work. But over the years, God has given us the privilege to work with these different people group. So we have a little bit of insight, but we also have resources within Pioneer in general if we need help. So we have a next slide. This is the church plant we've been part of for the last 2 years. And we joined them, the church was 1 year old. And church plants in France are not like church plants in North America. Because a church plant in North America, it's a big group that leaves a church to start something else very often. In France, in that instance, it started with 7 people who started it. So now, this was taken in December. So the church attendance now is between 12 and 20 people on a given Sunday. And what's beautiful is the fact that God is working one life at a time. It's not huge waves, but people who are discovering the faith or who are searching and who are finding Jesus. And one of those instances, it's a lady that last year in September during the, there's a fair in September where all the associations are present and the church was present at the fair. And this lady stopped at the display we had, and the pastor's wife, she's a medical doctor in the town, in that area. And this lady knew the doctor, so she stopped and discovered the church. And so the following day she came, and at the time we were meeting, like you can see there, it says bar and cav, which it's a coffee. It's a coffee shop that we were, restaurant where we met on Sunday morning. So she came on the Sunday morning, and as we were talking, we realized she didn't have a Bible, but she wanted one, so we gave her a Bible, and she kept coming all year long. And throughout the year, she brought in a friend who was also interested in discovering the gospel. And together, they've attended Discovery Bible Studies, and they keep coming and growing. And it's beautiful to see the changes happening with those people discovering what the message. They were from a Catholic background, but didn't know much about the Bible. And now they're discovering what it really means to follow Jesus. And so it's beautiful, one life at a time.
One another ministry we do locally in the city of Nice, next slide, is to serve in a cafe that's located within the building of a church. And actually, I was thinking we could have had a picture of us with Sherry Huffnagel, who's lived and worked in Edson, and because of us ended up going to Nice and serving there as well. The atelier is workshops, so this is Alfred's workshop, and these are our two teammates, Steve and Faye, that are standing there with us. It's a meeting place hosted by the Baptist Church in Nice, where people discover a community of Christians, what the community of Christ is all about. And very often we hear them say, there's just something about this place. I love the vibe that's here. They don't know what that vibe is. And they say, I don't know why. I just don't know why, but I need to be part of this. How can I be part of this with you? Let me help some way. And so we find a way for them to serve with us. These are people who have lived in the community all their lives. This church has been there for 115 years. And they've walked by it many times and never known it's there. But once we opened up the gate, created an open space for them, and they could discover it, it drew them in. People like Natalie, Kathy, Dennis, Charlene, and many others. That each one has a story of encountering Christ, and a story of discovering life with Jesus.
Yeah, so those people might not have come to the church, but they came to the cafe, and through the cafe discovered the church next door. And we see how God is really working in the lives. You can put the next slide. And the first few years we were in Nice, we worked at the ministry center. We were involved with kids. And in 2014, we started working with adults. But the kids that we worked with the first year we were there are now adults in their mid-20s to early 30s. And it's beautiful to see how God is working, and the seeds of the gospel that were planted in their young hearts. Now, when they get together as a group, that's one of the girls that was part of one of the most difficult group of girls that we had. It was just very hard. And now today, to see the impact that the clubs and the activities had on their lives, they all did education, and they all have a beautiful young woman. They're not believers yet, but the seeds that were planted are still there. And when they get together with that group of girls, they sing all the songs that they learned at camp and at clubs. So the seeds planted, God is keeping watering them. And every time we cross paths with them, it's more opportunity to water until the day those seeds will grow and bear fruit.
And the cafe, the reaching immigrants that have come and settled and have been there for several generations already. And the other ministry that we have is going to refugees. You all have heard at some point about the refugee situation in Europe. And it all began in 2010 and carried, there's a lot of history that I won't go into and a lot of reasons why there's still a flow of refugees going on. Even today, the EU is paying Libya and Tunisia to control the sea to keep them from getting to Europe at all costs, basically. But we still have them circulating around Europe, and they end up in this little border town just 30 minutes from the city of Nice, where we live, on the Italian side of the border. And so we go over there twice a month to serve a meal. I organize the team that serves the meal. There's other teams of local people of all confessions and backgrounds that do this. This isn't a church team. We're part of a group of people in Nice that are concerned for this. And so we serve a hot meal. And there you see a picture from us doing that. Today, the route has changed such that African migrants are going up to Morocco, which is on the Atlantic coast, and they're trying to get to Spain by crossing the sea there. And it's a dangerous, perilous journey for them. There are many sad stories, but there's also moments when we see Jesus break through in people's lives. Alcohol, drugs, promiscuous lifestyle, human trafficking are all part of the lives of these men and women. We serve between 60 and 100 meals consistently all week long, and sometimes there's highs, sometimes there's lows, but this hot meal is there for them to give them something good in their stomachs and a bit of hope for another day. And recently, we're very thankful, another family has moved to the Italian side with another mission, but nonetheless to reach these people with the gospel as well. And their goal is to see a ministry developed with the gospel to these people. We have in the past gone ourselves to share the gospel, but at the moment we've had to limit, because of our new role, limit our time in what we do and make some choices.
So we want to thank you for partnering with us, for praying with us, praying for us, because we know it's prayer that moves mountains. And there's quite a few mountains that need to be moved in the ministry there. And now you're reaching out not only in the locally where we are, but also throughout France through the extended ministry God has given us. So thank you for partnering and for the finances. And for those who don't get a newsletter, if you want to get a newsletter and pray for us, just come to see us at the end. So thank you.
Here, take this green. We all have a story in our lives, don't we? Each one of us has come from somewhere to where we are today. And as you've listened to us talk, if you don't know us more than what you've just encountered right now this morning, you're thinking, she has an accent, he doesn't. You know, there's a story. There's a story behind us. We're an interesting couple. Each one of you is an interesting person with an interesting story. And Corinne is from the south of France. To satisfy your question, where's that accent from? She's from the south of France. I'm from Abbotsford, B.C. I grew up there. The Lord sent me out 37 years ago. We met, and and that's a great story that we can tell. Inevitably, people want to know how we met, what's that story in our lives. Part of getting to know people, you know, last night we sat with Mesh and Laura and just talked and asked each other's questions, and we got to know each other and discover a little bit about our story. It tells us a lot about the person that's in front of us, the story that we have. Our path is made up of encounters along the way, decisions that direct us to the left or to the right in life, twists and turns that make us who we are. In the Bible, there are many, many stories that highlight how one single encounter or decision radically changed the life of a person. Moses, who we're looking at today, is just one of those characters in the Bible who has a story where specific choices that he made at specific times led to changes in his life and a twist in the plot line of the life of Moses. To just step back a little bit into the history of things, Joseph, the son of Jacob, was brought his family to Egypt. And there's a story behind why Joseph was in Egypt. He brought them there during a famine where the children of Jacob could flourish and multiply, and they did. Egyptian rulers felt threatened and enslaved the Hebrew people. For 400 years, they were under the rule and thumb of a foreign power in a foreign land. Then, suddenly, Moses comes on the scene. This is the 14th or 13th century BC. So 1400, 1300 BC, somewhere in there. They're not exactly sure on the exact date. So that's where we arrive at now at this point. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said to him, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. At this point in Moses' life, he was already 80 years old. 80 years old. It's safe to say that he probably felt like his story was coming to an end. His days as prince of Egypt were half a lifetime away. He had built a new life for himself. He was in a new land with a new people. He had left that other life, that easy life behind. He had moved on because of choices that he had made. He had a family now. He had a new life. God called Moses with all this history, all the brokenness of the choices and decisions that he had made at one instant. All the life experience that he had, God called him to lead the people of the Hebrew people, the people of Jacob, out of Egypt into the promised land. And this is the start of that call. And the history of Moses is filled with twists and turns, highs and lows, just like our stories, each one of us. In the first pages of Exodus, the first verses, it says Moses was a beautiful boy, born under the oppression and removed from the loving care of his mother. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And at some point, we feel that he was aware that he was different than the rest of his Egyptian family. He was different. And yet, because he was raised by this Egyptian family, he had power, he had possession, he had position, he had privilege, to use a word that we hear today. And this, in the life of a boy that belonged to this group of people that for 400 years has been subjected to foreign rule. And here God says, and how much did Moses know about this voice speaking to him from the bush? That is already kind of a strange event to be experiencing a voice speaking and him going over to have to check it out. This voice speaks to him and says, "You are standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. I choose you, Moses." His mind must have been spinning kind of uncontrollably. Who is this? What is this? You choose me. Why me? For what? What's going on? But here he is wandering around the desert, leading sheep in the desert. And I can imagine that this whole experience of being a shepherd out of kind of a broken and confused state in his life. And God says, "Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." For Moses, this must have been an immense, and we know that from the conversation that he has here in chapter 3, he has a conversation with God. Actually, it's kind of an argument with God about this idea of him going, and he throws out all the excuses that he can muster for why this is not, God, this is not a good idea. This is, I am not the one. It's not for me. Why me? No, he even said, God had to come up and say, "Well, there's your brother, and your brother's on his way." An amazing fact, right? That in the midst of this, in the midst of Moses' wandering about, God is preparing a whole scenario behind the scenes. There's a whole behind the scenes thing going on with Aaron that's coming to find him in the desert 40 years after his brother has left. God is at work still and seeking out Moses. God had a plan for his life. How did Moses get over all this fear? How do we get over the fear of doing what God is calling us to do? Each of us has a story. Each of us has a path. Each of us is on a journey with God. And God puts things in our lives, puts places in our lives, puts people in our lives that he's calling us to touch and impact. How do we get over the incredible challenge that these things that God asks us to do, that incredible challenge, how do we get over them? How do we, Corinne and I, get over the challenge, the huge challenge of caring for seven teams and managing all of that, plus doing ministry and caring for people right here and right there in the city of Nice, and loving them and bringing the gospel to them. There's our days are full. Every day is full, and we look at all that we have to do, and we say, in our own self, we say, how in the world are we ever going to do that? How are we going to prepare this conference coming up? How, you know, there's, you turn the page on the calendar, and there's more things to do on the next page. How do we do that? How did Moses do that? If we look at in Hebrews, in the New Testament, we read a passage in Hebrews 11 where the author of Hebrews is, he's talking about many people from the Old Testament and how they followed the Lord and were obedient to him. Here's what it says about Moses. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. In the Exodus story, we don't read that it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused the call to be called the Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Nor, for that matter, that were the actions of his parents by faith. It's here in the New Testament that we discover this angle into the life of Moses. This is the key to how Moses faced the challenges. This is the key how we face the challenges of our life as missionaries. This is the key how you, as people living here in Edson, living and doing life here in Edson, do what God is calling you to do instead of just going through life doing life and not accepting the challenges that he places before you. Somewhere in the struggle, in the background of the struggle to live, to survive, faith had a home in their souls of the parents of Moses and Moses. And in the background, faith has a home in your life, in my life, in our lives, to follow the Lord and to be obedient to him. We're not superheroes. If I take off my cape, I don't have an S on my chest, and nor do you. We're just normal human beings doing normal human things. But in the midst of all that normalness is faith, faith that changes things, faith that moves, faith that, as Scripture says, faith that Jesus said, faith that moves a mountain. Moses was broken and confused by a life destined for greatness and relegated to herding miserable sheep. He was doing the thing that Egyptians detested. He was a shepherd. He was taught as an Egyptian to detest shepherds, and here he was a shepherd. God encountered him and transformed his life. This is the key, the encounter with God that stirs up something in our lives that makes us into something that we are not and that each one of you can be. It's the encounter with God, and it's like planting a stake in the ground. And often when we talk about baptism is like planting that stake in the ground and saying, I confess Christ and I will follow Christ. And this is something like that, where we say, we're encountering the Lord in a new way and saying, I will follow him, I will be obedient to him, I will do what he is calling me to do. I will go where he is calling me to go, to the people that he is calling me to serve, whether it's here in Edson, whether it's in another place in Canada, whether it's around the world. It's like in the stories of the Old Testament when Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, said to his beautiful cousin Esther, "Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" God has made us for a time to be here, to serve him, and to be his hands and feet. Our mission, Pioneers, has 6 core values. And one of those core values is a passion for God. When we turn our hearts in God's direction, he leads us away from the treasures of Egypt towards the unknown, often towards the unknown. We like to call it an adventure. It's an adventure with God. And it takes a burning bush moment in our lives. It might not be a bush that's burning, but there's something, some encounter, some instance where we know in our life story that God has done something, God has said something to us that leads us in that direction. Perhaps you've had that in your life too. You know, Moses' life of leading the Hebrew children, was no Sunday afternoon walk through the park in Edson, shall I say. Easy, flat, not difficult. It was filled with horrible moments. There's a passage in Numbers. It's an amazing passage to read. Kind of jumps out when you're reading through Numbers. It's it says, and again, Moses is having a conversation with God. He has had a few of these in his life. And it says, "If this is how you intend to treat me," this is the Hebrew Israelites were kind of being bad, and they were complaining as often they did. And Moses says, "If this is how you intend to treat me, that I have to lead these people, just go ahead and kill me now. Do me a favor and spare me this misery." It must have been bad for Moses, for him to say that. Have you ever gotten it? This is like when you read on social media, have you seen these posts where a Marine is talking about physical fitness and how you need to really go to the edge of yourself to really get fit. And he says, you know, most of us, when we think we're at the edge, we're at 75% of our capacity. It's only when you're like literally crawling on the ground and can barely move forward anymore that you've really reached almost your 100% level. And this to me sounds like Moses is at his 100% level. This is, God, kill me now. Take me away. I don't want to do this anymore. Get me out of here. And yet Moses carries on. Why? Because he knows who God is. He knows that God is his ever-present source of strength and courage. He knows that God can change the hearts of this rabble of Israelites. He knows that this is the God who provides the manna. This is the God who provides the quail coming from the sky. This is the God who, it wasn't Moses who brought water. It was God working through Moses who brought water out of the stone. This is the God that Moses knew. Is it the God that you know? Sometimes it takes something to startle us out of our desert wandering, meandering about in circles, to give meaning to our lives and to place us on the path that we've always been destined to travel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you because you are Father. Thank you, Jesus, because you taught us that the God of the universe, creator, king, is not distant and far away, but he is Father, Abba, Daddy. Father, thank you that you know our lives, you know who we are, you've created us, you've knit us together in the womb of our mothers, you know our character, you know everything about us, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, and you've put us here, you've put us now, you've put us in Edson, you've put us in Nice, you've put us in the place where we are right now because you want us to be your hands, your feet, your presence in the light, in this world, that our lives would shine and shine brightly the presence of Christ. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to hide our light under a cup, but to flip that cup around and let the light, the candle, shine brightly, that people would see and people would know that you are present in our lives. Lead us, direct us, Lord. Take our histories. Take all that we've lived and experienced and use it for your glory, that you would be lifted up and that you would be honored by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.